I'm very excited about this, a very important subject to address, and this subject is the Eucharist. In Roman Catholicism, the Eucharist, I would place it just below Mary. And I'll give you a reason for that in a few minutes. But first of all, if there's just one scripture that a Roman Catholic would know, it would have to be John 6:53. John 6:53 says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The next verse is also very important to Catholics. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day." So the Roman Catholic Church takes this literally, and they say to non-Catholics, there it is, you literally interpret the scriptures except this passage. Well, how we answer to that would be, well, Jesus said a lot of things literal, like he is the door, he's divine, etc. And obviously, he's not wooden planks on a hinge, he's not a plant growing out of the ground. And I don't really believe that this should be taken literal either, and I'll give you explicit, detailed reasons why I say that. So right at the very heart of Roman Catholicism is what they call their Mass, and the Eucharist is central to their Mass. Now, remember that. So this is how important the Eucharist is to a Roman Catholic. And also, like verse 53 states, they believe you have no life in you, this is spiritual life, eternal life, unless you partake of the Eucharist according to this passage. Now, sometimes what they like to do is to modify that, and they like to include non-Catholics as having the possibility of salvation. I see a problem here, because if they literally understand John 6:53 as being the Eucharist and saying you have no life in you, how can they include anyone that would not partake of their Eucharist? So there's a problem, and we'll see more problems as the time proceeds. So what we have here is definitely a salvation issue that is coming up. This is an extreme doctrine. In Roman Catholicism, they teach that you receive Christ when you receive the Eucharist in your mouth and you swallow the Eucharist into your stomach. And they also say that the Eucharist is the promise of everlasting life. And now here's an actual quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1392, quote unquote, "preserves, increases, and renews the life of grace received at baptism." For them to say that the Holy Communion preserves the life of grace, they're actually saying directly in this quote that it is connected with salvation. It would have to be. And some of the names that they attribute to the Eucharist also shows that they believe that it's a must for salvation. They call it the medicine of immortality, and they also believe, as I mentioned already, they're receiving Christ. And obviously, how important is it to receive Christ? It's absolutely vital for salvation. Consequently, the Eucharist is put way up on a pedestal. There's a special term that few Catholics probably are aware of, especially the rank-and-file Catholics, and that term is viaticum. Viaticum is the term the Roman Catholic Church gives to the Eucharist, which is given to someone close to death to prepare them for their physical death. Again, showing the emphasis that they place on this. Now, it must have been about 3 or 4 months ago, I was in a funeral home locally, and a woman I really didn't know, but apparently knew about me, knew that I make a stand on the Bible, and I myself was a Roman Catholic at one point in time in the past. Inside of the funeral home, she came over to me, and she said, now grab hold of this, she said, "I believe in Mary." Now, what a way to start. "I believe in Mary," is what she said. And I said to her, "Which one? The sinless one?" At which point in time, she didn't say anything. And then she changed the subject to the Eucharist. And this, what I'm about to say, is the essence of what she told me. "We Catholics are the only ones who have the Eucharist, and you have no life without it." That's typical. Very, very typical. And that's what I believe when I was a Roman Catholic. You would have to have the Eucharist, because that's how John 6:53 is taught at Mass. It's absolutely vital. Is this true? Obviously, this is so important. This issue is so important that all non-Catholics should convert to Catholic if this is true. And if this claim is fraudulent, then all Catholics should vacate Catholicism just on the basis of this extreme doctrine of the Eucharist. So let's take a close examination, and we're going to find out what we should do and what we should not do regarding all this. This Eucharist belief implies that the Roman Catholic priesthood has this unique spiritual authority to change the communion elements. And not only that, they claim the same in regards to their priesthood, that they can forgive sins. Again, exalting them above and over everyone else. No one else has this unique authority, although sometimes they do admit, they say this, that in the Orthodox belief, they also can transubstantiate or change in substance the communion elements into the literal body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, as they claim in Roman Catholicism. So here we go. Are these claims valid, or are they mere empty words? The Roman Catholic Church cites three different things to support their belief in the Eucharist. Number one, they cite the unanimous testimony of Scripture. Number two, the Church Fathers, quote-unquote, and Eucharistic miracles. So let me mention all three of these. The idea of a unanimous testimony of Scripture supporting the Eucharist claim is 100% propaganda. Now, I don't want to offend any Catholics that are listening, but that's exactly what the Bible would reveal. And I'll give Scripture later to prove what I'm saying right now. So it's not true. It's mere propaganda, and it's therefore not something we should be misled over. Number two, the so-called Church Fathers. What about them? This is a very, very important issue to discuss with the Roman Catholic, because different people have converted to Roman Catholicism because they have read the so-called Church Fathers and scratching their head and wondering, well, wait a minute, if Catholicism is wrong, why are all these Catholic beliefs taught among the so-called Church Fathers? Well, that's just what they're focusing in on and what they're mentioning. They don't tell people, especially the Roman Catholics, that there are a lot of other doctrines in and among the so-called Church Fathers that conflict violently with Catholicism, but even much more important, the Scriptures themselves, such as universalism. So this is significant to know, and therefore, because these Church Fathers contradict each other, and they contradict Scripture, we know immediately they are not always speaking the truth, unlike the Bible. The Bible is flawless. The Bible is the Word of God. It's 100% truth, and we can trust it wholeheartedly, but we cannot do the same with the so-called Church Fathers. So God forbid anyone listening to me would make that mistake of looking to, reading, and believing the so-called Church Fathers. Don't do it. Number three, Eucharistic miracles. Now, this is a very big thing. I remember when I was pastoring, there were a number came out of Roman Catholicism. So it was somewhat of a issue for them because they don't really know what to believe. They're just being taught. They're learning. They're hearing from me, especially someone like myself who was a Roman Catholic. I would go ahead and mention certain things, but at the same point in time, I would preach straightforward sermons based on the Word of God to build up them and other people. So long story short, we ended up in front of a Catholic priest, and I told them, go ahead, set up an appointment with your priest. I will be glad to go and discuss these issues with a Catholic priest. And guess what he did? In front of these women, they're all women and me, he brought up Eucharistic miracles. Now, of all things he could have said, that is what he focused on. It wasn't what popes have said or what the Church Fathers, quote-unquote, have said. None of that. He went right to Eucharistic miracles. So let's take a look at that. Eucharistic miracles, quote-unquote, are subjected to what the Roman Catholic Church calls an intensive investigation. And this intensive investigation is a procedure in the wrong area. They subject the host that is looking as though it might be bleeding to a biological and scientific evaluation. Sometimes, believe it or not, it has turned out that it was nothing more than fungus or bacteria, but at other times, there were actually traces of human blood and human flesh tissue. So that's significant. and the Roman Catholic priest that I was standing before, and of course, this is broad, it's not just him, it's all over the place, they would take that as something ironclad, something that is absolutely supportive of the Eucharist belief and Roman Catholicism as a whole. Now, this is absolutely vital for people to know, and it's not just Roman Catholics, but everyone. And that is, there are two sources of miracles. There's also two sources of visions and dreams. And the sources, according to the Word of God, of miracles, of course, would come from Almighty God. But not only from God, it would also come from the devil. And to a lot of people, even that sounds strange because they have been taught that the devil is in hell. And of course, that's not true either, because he prowls around throughout the earth seeking whom he can devour. He tempted Jesus. So we know he's not in hell, and he'll be in the lake of fire in the end, but he's not in hell now. So he's going around tempting people and trying to deceive people religiously. And one of the ways he does this is through miracles. Shocking as this may be, in Exodus chapter 7, we find out that when Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh, Aaron threw down his rod and it changed into a living snake by the power of God. Pharaoh had his sorcerers, who operate by the power of the devil, duplicate that miracle. They threw down their rods and they changed also into living snakes. Now imagine that. A wooden rod changing into a living snake by the power of the devil. Now that's hard to believe, but it's true. That's exactly what occurred. We don't have any trouble at all believing that God's power can do that. But this is, I'm talking about the devil's power. But the very next one that we read of, at least the one I want to mention here, is Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Because what had happened, similarly, we see by the power of God, water was changed into blood, but also by the power of sorcery, that is the power of the devil, water was changed into blood. Let me just stop right there. Now, remember what I said a few minutes ago. The Roman Catholic Church will subject so-called Eucharistic miracles to an intensive investigation, which is really nothing more than a scientific investigation. They're going to look for, under a microscope or however they test it, if there's any traces of blood or human flesh. Had they scientifically evaluated what the devil's power did when water was changed into blood, they would have found out that it was blood, but not by the power of God, by the power of the devil. That's very, very important to remember in regards to the Eucharist. Okay, let me give some other scriptures that likewise port what I just mentioned. In Revelation chapter 13, when the Antichrist is here, we're going to find out remarkable miracles are going to occur, and he gets his power, that is, the false prophet gets his power to perform these miracles in behalf of the Antichrist from the devil himself. And the miracles that are mentioned in Revelation 13, verse 13, and also verse 15, are fire coming down from heaven and the image of the Antichrist speaking. Now imagine that. We're talking about a statue of the Antichrist that at that particular point in time will actually speak by the power of the devil. And again, that's a miracle. Absolutely shocking. But then we see in Revelation 19, verse 20, that the people that actually end up in the lake of fire because they received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image, it was all because they were deceived by miracles. So this is very, very important. And perhaps to top it all off, explicitly, we're told in Revelation 16, verse 14, that demons do perform miracles. So there's no question, there's two sources of miracles. Remember that. So when a miracle occurs, whatever the miracle is, a Eucharistic miracle or some other kind of miracle, it could be from the power of God or from the power of the devil. So we have to analyze this in a more clear, explicit manner, and we certainly aren't going to go to science to do this. Science isn't the way to do this. Now, we're told in the Bible that what we need to do is to test all spiritual matters, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So how are we supposed to test everything? How are we supposed to do this? Well, the Bible tells us. It says 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work with the scriptures alone. That's the writings, the word of God alone. We don't need sacred tradition or anything else. We can test all matters with the word of God. And when we do that, when we test these Eucharistic miracles, we see a definite, very, very serious problem here. So serious that the magnitude of this, with 1.3 billion Catholics worldwide looking to the Eucharist, thinking they're receiving Christ when they swallow a communion wafer into their stomach, it's a mind blow. It's an absolute mind blow what has happened and what the enemy, the deceiving enemy of the souls of men, has accomplished, unfortunately. So let's look at the evidence. The primary evidence we have just seen in way of short review from Exodus 7 that the devil can actually transubstantiate water into blood. But we have a God-given transubstantiation in the New Testament, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's Jesus' water into wine miracle. Jesus changed in substance. He transubstantiated the water into wine. So what happened? How can we draw from that and connect that with the Eucharistic miracles that Catholics support their doctrine upon? Well, if you examine those scriptures carefully, now remember, it's the scriptures that's given for correction, doctrine, training, and righteousness, and reproof. So we got to go to the Word of God. We're going to the Word of God. John chapter 2, it tells us that the end result, that is, the water changed into wine, no longer tasted like water. It now tasted differently. It tasted like the wine. So if the Roman Catholic Church really had a true transubstantiation from God, that communion wafer, the Eucharist, once it's changed and consecrated, it would not taste like one that is not consecrated. It would taste different. It would taste like human flesh and human blood, which it doesn't. And I speak from experience. As I mentioned, I was a Roman Catholic. It does not taste like that. Therefore, on this basis alone, it fails to test. We're told to test everything. Well, testing it with the Word of God shows there are two sources of miracles. And if it's a transubstantiation from God, we are going to see where the taste is different than it was before, which is not the case in Roman Catholicism. So that's the single issue that we need to focus in upon. And of course, we just seen a minute ago that this issue here of the scientific part that the Roman Catholic Church focuses in upon is discounted. It's fraudulent. It's an error. It's not true. It's not something that they should be doing. They're proceeding down the wrong road. They're trying to evaluate these miracles biologically, and they should be going to the Word of God. So let's go to the Word of God. This is the most important part of what I'm about to say. Of course, I've been giving the Word of God already, but I want to focus in upon John 6:53 and 54. A lot of people out there would be somewhat receptive to what I said, but when it comes to John 6:53 and 54, it seems like it's so clear, especially when you heard it perhaps hundreds of times in Roman Catholic circles, that this is referring to the Eucharist, so they're going to need more convincing. Now, this is a very important thing that all people need to grab hold of. If you're going to understand the true and proper interpretation of any scriptural verse, you have to look at not only the context, but you also have to look at other scriptures, scriptures that would comment on the same subject. Now, what we're talking about here in John 6:53 and 54 is eternal life and having this spiritual life. So that's what I'm going to focus in upon, and let's remember that. Let's remember to look at the immediate context as well as other scriptures that also comment on the same subject. So if we back up from John 6:53 and 54 to John 6:35, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So Jesus is telling everyone, he wanted everyone to know, and this is immediately before these proof scriptures that Roman Catholicism uses for the transubstantiation doctrine. This is what Jesus said about how you never go hungry and you never be thirsty. So you eat, so to speak, when you go to him, and you drink when you believe on him. So that's very important. That's a very important verse to know about when trying to figure out what exactly is Jesus saying in John 6, 53 and 54, and should it be understood literally? And another important verse just after those scriptures would be John 6, 63. Jesus said this, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing." Ah, the flesh counts for nothing. Now, that's very important as well. Here's another one, John 6, 47. "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." So we're talking really, according to John 6, 53 and 54, eternal life, which is the same as everlasting life. Jesus is saying right here, it comes by faith. But not only here, other places too, which I'll get to in a minute. Here's another verse, John 6, verse 40. Jesus said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus said, we get eternal life and we'll be raised at the last day, not by swallowing a communion wafer, but by doing something else, by believing on him. Now, if you remember, I gave you John 6:54 before. This is what John 6:54 says. "Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus just got done saying he'll raise them up at the last day if they believe in him. So that word believe is really important. So I need to just stop right now and focus in on that so people don't think this is mere mental assent, because it is not mere mental assent. That is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross. He rose again. No. This means, first of all, it's a continuous tense in the Greek, but it means to obey. And it includes repentance. You have to turn from your sins and put a faith in Jesus, which is a submissive faith in Jesus, to actually meet this requirement to have eternal life. Now, this is what he said. This isn't me. This is what he said. It has nothing to do with anyone's church affiliation. Perhaps you're this religion or that religion. Folks, that's not going to do you any good at all as far as God's concerned. He looks right at the heart, and it's your heart. And from your heart, you have to believe on Jesus. He's the focus. It's not believing in an institution and the unique priesthood with the alleged power to transubstantiate the communion elements into the literal body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. No. Or Mary. It's Jesus is the focus. We focus in upon him. Okay. So that's showing the immediate context is not what Roman Catholics have been taught. So there's a problem here. There's a clash. This is enough of a clash already to discount this Eucharist belief, but it's not going to go down easy in the eyes of a Roman Catholic. Believe me, this is not going to go down easy, because oftentimes, and I'll tell you what happened to me. I speak from personal experience. After I received the communion wafer, the Eucharist, I felt very peaceful. Now, people scratch their head now, and they say, now, wait a minute. If the devil is connected with this Eucharist deception, how could you or anyone feel peaceful after receiving it? Well, my answer then is very simple. What happens in transcendental meditation? People tap into, they experience a type of peace that's not from God. So the devil can actually even duplicate that. I've heard it said often in my Christian life, that there's one thing the devil can't duplicate, and that is peace. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. He can even duplicate that. Again, as I mentioned before, you must go to the Word of God, stick to the Bible like glue. You don't go by feeling. You don't go by what you would see or hear or a testimony or a miracle, a dream, a vision. You go by the Word of God. Now, God still performs visions and dreams. There are miracles from God today. But you have to evaluate everything closely with the Word of God so you don't be deceived, because the devil is a religious deceiver. Now listen to this. Just to veer off on a tangent just for a moment. Not only did the Lord Jesus die for us and resurrect from the grave, but Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 when they asked about his return, the signs of his coming. And Jesus said, first of all, watch out that no man deceive you. So he's talking about religious deception. Now imagine that. This is the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus himself, the precious Lord Jesus, warning his disciples about religious deception. So folks, that should put you on your toes. I'm already on my toes. And of course, I'm walking humbly before the Lord cautiously, but I am already aware of this, and I'm hoping I'm making you aware of what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with an issue that's going to impact people eternally, because if you're looking to Roman Catholicism and their Eucharist and their Mary, which is really not the Mary of the Bible, it's another Mary, it's a fraudulent Mary, it's a Mary that does not exist. There are some similarities between the Mary of the Bible and Roman Catholicism, but they're very few. Most of the doctrines of Roman Catholicism that center around Mary are totally unscriptural and idolatrous. But the point is, simply, you got to go to the Word of God, especially about salvation. You don't want to mess this up. Everybody, many a time in their life, has blundered and made stupid mistakes. You don't want to take a chance with your soul, your most valuable possession. So what you need to do is to read the New Testament for yourself. Don't trust your loving relative. Don't trust that kind priest or someone else that seems like he's so much smarter than you to tell you what the Bible is saying. You need to read it yourself. When I started to read the Bible as a Catholic, it threw me into confusion because the things I was reading was not supposed to be there. I thought I was going to read something that would be supportive of Roman Catholicism, but it wasn't. It was opposed to Roman Catholicism. It was a shock to me, a blow to me, which led to one step after another, and thank God I'm out of Roman Catholicism. Okay, so I mentioned the immediate context. So let me cite another scripture, which I think is a very powerful and clear scripture. I really love this verse. In fact, it's two verses. It's a passage, John chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now notice this. He who believes in me. Now remember those words. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked, do you believe this? Again, Jesus is focusing in upon faith and faith in himself. The object of our faith for salvation must be Jesus. And that faith is not a demon faith, not the faith that demons have where they believe God exists and they tremble. That's all they do. And then they disobey. I'm talking about a saving faith that believes, that submits, that obeys. Jesus said, if any man come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him in Luke 9:23. That's a good verse, very, very good, to show the submissive attitude we must have in our heart as we look and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master. We are doing his will, putting into practice the word of God, and that, according to the word of God, is how we become his spiritual family member. It's a faith in him that does the will of God, that follows him and obeys him. Okay, so the Apostle John was the one that wrote John 6:53 and 54. If you go over to one of his epistles, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, he who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son of God has not life. Bring these things to you who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus that you may know you have eternal life. So he likewise focused on faith in Jesus to have, present tense, eternal life. Now, that's not the Catholic interpretation of John 6:53 and 54. So not only did John teach contrary, that's 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, but also Jesus himself multiple times with the direct context and even away from the direct context chapters later showed that we get eternal life when we have a faith in Jesus, has nothing to do with swallowing the communion wafer. Now, what I'm about to say is also very important and very relevant to all this. I pass out gospel tracts 99.5% all the time, everywhere I go. I was inside of a hardware store about 4 months ago, and I gave a gospel tract to a man that was very eager to talk to me. So we ended up talking for about 20 minutes, and here the man is a staunch Roman Catholic, the same age as myself, and we talked and talked and talked, and of course, it would come right back around to the Eucharist. The Eucharist, their bread of life, their way of receiving Christ, and their way of getting ready to depart this world by way of the viaticum, the Eucharist at the point of death. So he brought the Eucharist up, and we start talking, going back and forth, back and forth. And this is the point that shut him down, and you could see it in his eyes. You could see that he could understand the point I was trying to make with him. I told him, if John 6:53 and 54 really is the Eucharist, then how is it the repentant thief entered paradise without communion? And all of a sudden, he didn't say anything. He blinked his eyes. He looked at me, and the point was made. Soon thereafter, that was it. He didn't want to hear anymore. I told him, I said, sir, the difference between you and me is we both have been greatly indoctrinated into Catholicism. But the main difference is, in my early 20s, I started to read the Bible. And I believed the message that I read in the Roman Catholic Bible, and you didn't do that. And he was just listening. It was like a straight-out rebuke to him. And I told him, and I say it as loving as I can, not only to him, but to anyone listening. You must. If you're Roman Catholic, you must change the focus of your faith. You must turn from idolatry. Not only Mary idolatry, but one of the beliefs connected with the Eucharist, believe it or not, it's so shocking, but it's still true. The Roman Catholic belief is that the Eucharist is to be worshipped as God. They call it adore the Eucharist, but they actually teach using that exact term worship as what Catholics need to do directed toward the Eucharist. And they do that, at least in part, by genuflecting before the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where the unconsumed Eucharist wafers are kept after Mass. That's where they're stored. So when a Catholic goes by or they enter the church building, they're supposed to genuflect. They bow their knee, make the sign of the cross, and that is, according to Catholicism, a form of worship, latria, which only God is supposed to have. So you can see what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with something which is idolatrous. That communion wafer is not Jesus. You do not receive Jesus when you take that communion wafer into your mouth and you swallow the communion wafer. That is not Jesus. You did not receive Jesus when you did that. All you did was swallow a wafer. That's all. You swallowed a wafer that you were told was the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, but that was wrong. It's proven to be false. It can't be. We don't get life that way. We get life by a faith in Jesus, which will follow and obey him. That's the only way anybody will ever have life. So here's another problem. And this problem for Catholics, and also a contradiction, because Roman Catholicism wants it both ways. They like to say, as I mentioned earlier in this message, they like to say at times that non-Catholics can have salvation. But then they put anathemas, three of them, in particular, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent puts anathemas on all people who would reject their transubstantiation belief connected with the Eucharist and also say that it's wrong to worship the Eucharist and that it is idolatrous. So what they're saying then is you either believe like them regarding the Eucharist or you're anathematized, which is another way of saying you're condemned to hell. So they can't have it both ways. They can't say non-Catholics can also have salvation because I'm certainly a non-Catholic. I was a Catholic. I'm an ex-Catholic. But I certainly, absolutely, positively do not believe the Roman Catholic doctrine on the Eucharist. And for a Catholic to say to me, which I've heard more than one time, they say, come on home, Dan. Come on back to the Catholic Church. Well, there's no chance of that. And the reason there isn't is because I've been reading the Bible. I wanted to stay a Catholic. I didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. It took dynamite. It took the Word of God to blast me free from the things I was indoctrinated with. So we have problem upon problem upon problem upon problem. But there are tons of Catholics out there which are thinking that they received this Eucharist and it's preserving, increasing, renewing the life of grace received at baptism. Aha! You have no life in you unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, is what they're thinking. That's the Eucharist. Let me give you another story of what happened. I was down at the post office, and as I mentioned before, I hand out gospel tracts. I handed a gospel tract to a man in plain clothing who turned out to be the priest. And I didn't know that until he told me he was the priest. So right away, he brought up the Eucharist. It didn't take long at all. In fact, I think that's the very first thing he brought up. So I brought up John chapter 2. I said, a genuine transubstantiation in the Word of God, from the power of God, would change the communion elements into something that would taste unlike it did initially. And he was struck silent. He did not know how to answer. He didn't say a single thing. He never thought about that before, apparently. And I'm sure he doesn't think about a lot of things from the Bible, because that's why he's a Roman Catholic priest. Now, Catholic priests and nuns, they could be very, very, very sincere, like many other people in Catholicism. This is not an insult to you. If you're a Catholic, listen, I'm not insulting you. You are just not aware of the biblical message. I was there myself. I believe these things, but I was open to the message of the Bible, which is what I'm hoping will be the case with you, that you're open to receive the message of the Bible, whatever that message is, because like Peter said, he said that Jesus has the words of eternal life. This is it. You either believe what he said, the proven Son of God who shed his blood on the cross, rose again, or you will be damned. Most people will be damned, so you're going to have to be righteously different. So let me say a couple other things, because I happen to mention in passing the Mass. In Roman Catholicism, the Mass is their heart, and connected centrally to the Mass is their belief on the Eucharist, their transubstantiation belief about the Eucharist. But what about this thing called the Mass? Is the Mass really what it's supposed to be? Again, it's supposed to be an unbloody sacrifice for sins, but if you read, especially in Hebrews, Hebrews tells us something definitely contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church wants us to believe about the Mass. Okay, let me give you a couple of scriptures. I have them in front of me. Hebrews 7:27. It says, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So it was only done one time. Remember now, Jesus said it is finished in John 19, verse 30. So there is no more sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's important to know, because the Catholic Church says it's an unbloody sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:12, but when this priest, referring to Jesus, offered himself for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So it's over with. It's done. Purification has been provided. You're not purified in the flames of purgatory. You're purified, if you are purified, and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the point of repentance and a faith to follow and obey Jesus as Lord and Master of your life. Now, there's a scripture also very important from Peter, who the Catholic Church would say was the first pope, 1 Peter 3:18. Now, listen to this. Again, blowing away, destroying the Mass, and, of course, directly linked to the Mass would be the Eucharist. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter wrote, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So there is no more sacrifice for sin, and especially not in an unbloody manner. This is very, very important for Catholics to understand what the Bible is teaching about Jesus' sacrifice, his sin sacrifice for us. It's over, folks. There is no more sacrifice. And the Mass is repeated and repeated and repeated worldwide in all these Catholic churches, and that, too, is fraudulent. It's bogus. It's not true. It's deception. So, we got a very serious problem on our hands. That is, we Christians, because there's all these people out there that need to know the truth. Now, I had mentioned before the argument that shut the man up in the hardware store that I was talking with for about 20 minutes about a lot of things, but it came back around to the Eucharist. And that was when I brought up the dying thief who repented that he went to paradise. But that's not all. There are other ones who likewise became saved. That means cleansed. That means forgiven. And that means becoming a present tense partaker of eternal life, like 1 John 5:12 and 13 say, as well as other scriptures, such as John 6:54. And that would be, one example is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 43 through 48. He was saved before and without water baptism when he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right kind of faith. A continuous tense is what the Greek term is there. But it was a faith in Jesus, as I already explained, that would submit to him and do his will and follow the Lord Jesus. And there were others too, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was saved. Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this household, and that's Luke chapter 19, verse 9. And that was done without water baptism, without communion, without joining a church. He looked at Jesus. He was trusting in Jesus. And then we have the tail end of Luke chapter 7, Luke 7, verses 48 through 50. an unnamed sinful woman got her sins forgiven, and Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Talking about faith in Jesus. It's not just faith. It's faith in Jesus that saves us. So these are all very important things that we need to consider, because if one has to have communion to have life in them, and they have no life in them without communion, well, how do these people get life in them? And also remember, the context of John chapter 6, 53 and 54 is not communion. That doesn't happen until John chapter 13. And one receives Christ, according to John 1, 12, when he believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Read it for yourself, please. It's not by swallowing a Eucharist or swallowing anything. It's by faith, by believing on Jesus, the object of our faith, the one that died on a cross, the Lord himself, the only begotten Son of God. He's the one that we have to trust in. So this interpretation of John 6, 53 and 54 is not only wrong, it has led to idolatry, which makes it doubly bad. But if you believe it's idolatrous, the Roman Catholic Church, as far off as they are, the magisterium is not a trustworthy guide. They actually condemn you to hell with their anathemas because you reject worshiping the Eucharist and you deny their transubstantiation, unsupported doctrine. It's horrible. That's the day that we live in. Somebody needs to speak the truth on this, and I'm very glad for this opportunity. But a couple other things, and that is some of the other names, the misleading names, may I add, for the Eucharist would be the body of Christ, the bread of life. I mentioned medicine of immortality, the real presence, the most blessed sacrament, Holy Communion. And they teach, according to paragraph 1411 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that only validly ordained priests can preside at the Eucharist and consecrate the bread and the wine so that they become the body and blood of the Lord. Now, that seems to be very narrow, exalting them, but they also do say, so I understand, that even Orthodox priests have the power to transubstantiate the communion wafer, but of course it comes right back around to changing the elements of communion into the literal body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So here we are. We're in a day of great deception. The devil's trying to deceive. So the Roman Catholic Church, they're wrong about the procedure to check out Eucharistic miracles. They're wrong about the change in substance itself. The Roman Catholic Church is wrong, based on John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, that you can have eternal life here and now, because that's what those verses are actually saying. They like part of it, but they don't seem to like the other part of it. And they want it both ways, as I mentioned before. They want to say at times that non-Catholics can have salvation, but then they focus in upon a literal interpretation that you have no life in you unless you receive the Eucharist, and they place anathemas on non-Catholics. And then they're also wrong about worshiping the Eucharist because it actually is idolatry, and idolatry is a sin, according to Revelation 21:8, that will clearly, definitely, without question, send all idolaters to the lake of fire unless they repent and be forgiven. So you need to be forgiven if you're a Catholic for genuflecting before the tabernacle in front of that church. I was forgiven, and you can be forgiven too. And it's also wrong, horribly wrong, to believe the Catholic priest has the power to change the wafer into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And the Eucharist is not a glorious mystery. Oh, no, 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 no. It's a horrible fraud, deception, and idolatrous snare to souls. And the Eucharist belief is totally contrary to the Word of God. There's nothing supportive in the Word of God that would bolster a Catholic's firm belief in the Eucharist. I went over all kinds of scriptures that actually teach the opposite, and all this has a salvation implication to it. This isn't something of secondary or tertiary importance. We're talking about salvation itself. And because the Eucharist is disproven, then the Mass goes down with it, because central to the Mass and the power of the priesthood and Catholicism as a whole, it all goes down the tubes because of this. So there you have it. This is the day that we live in. extreme religious deception, just like Jesus said, this is only one of the ways that people have been and are deceived. I'm talking about very, very sincere people. Very sad, but that's where we are.